Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 6 to 11. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme this evening is the true riches. The true riches. As we mentioned before, true can of course be contrasted with false. But sometimes in the word of God, it is a contrast between the ultimate and the merely typical or lesser or earthly or trivial. So, for example, when Christ says, "My flesh is meat indeed," or "true meat," and "my blood is true drink," he means not that other food and drink is not real, but that he is the ultimate of these things. Or when the Old Testament ceremonies are called the figures of the true, then it means not that the others didn't exist or were not real, but that they all pointed the way to these heavenly realities, the ultimate, the fulfillment. And earthly riches are not non-existent. They do exist, but in contrast with being rich toward God, they are superficial and they do not last. We bring nothing into this world, and it is sure we can take nothing out. Job said, "Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither." So then, firstly, riches not crucial. Riches not crucial. Verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Righteousness, godliness, walking with the Lord in perseverance. It refers to righteousness, not perfection, because Christians are still sinners in this world, but that perseverance keeps in the way to heaven. Now, it's by the Lord's grace that the people of God persevere, but he preserves them by causing them to persevere in the way of righteousness. That's why the writers of the past, they referred to the perseverance of the saints rather than the preservation of the saints. The reason not because preservation is not true, it is true, but the means by which the Lord preserves his people is by causing them to persevere in the faith, so that he works in them. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. They are kept believing and following after Christ. Whereas the wickedness of the unconverted sinner leads to ruin. It has the seeds of ruin in itself, even in this life. How could it be otherwise that sin is bad for us, and the ungodly have that which is detrimental in themselves? There are judgments which automatically follow certain sins which are ruinous to them. But that should not cause us to overlook the fact that although sin is in itself harmful, that God will actually inflict judgment positively. The fact that he is said in Scripture, I will requite them to their faces. So that the natural tendency of sin to cause harm is not the only aspect of God's judgment. We must not sidestep the fact that God himself is a God of positive judgment, that he will judge. He judges in this world, but he will judge in the world to come, not as the result of some automatic process that he cannot change, but because he is the righteous Lord that loveth righteousness, he will actively act in judging wicked men. So the natural tendency to self-harm of sin isn't the whole of God's judgment upon it. He will actively punish sin that is not forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then you have the narrow way which leads to life, or the broad way, the way that is natural to us and easy to us, that leads to destruction. And every one of us is on one or the other way. Secondly, riches are not the main thing. Riches are not the main thing. Verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. What does the rich man gain in the end if he is not in Christ? He dies like the poor man. He goes to hell like the poor man outside of Christ. His riches do not earn him or procure him either deliverance from death or deliverance from the pains of hell. In Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we find the rich man went to hell, and he was not given so much as a drop of water to cool his tongue. That's meant to tell us that the reality of hell is irreversible and unrelievable. And what does all his riches mean now? He left them behind on earth. He has been taken out of this world, and like every unconverted sinner, he is condemned by God. He goes to the same hell, and his riches are of no avail to, as it were, assuage the wrath of God. He thought his money was so important when on earth. Everybody thinks that what they have, their little something, is the most important thing. Whether it's riches, whether it's fame, whether it's intellect, and a reputation for such, they all think, and we all tend to think, that whatever we excel at, whether it's making money or whether it's securing fame in some way or whatever it is, that is the thing that is most important. You see, there's such pride in us that we all think that what we achieve or what we're good at is the most important thing. Whereas the truly rich are those who are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. The man who has the unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus, the riches of wisdom and knowledge in him, who has the salvation of the Lord, that man is truly blessed. And those without that, whatever else they have, are cursed of God. Thirdly, riches can be a burden. Riches can be a burden. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hear it not rebuke. This appears to be a statement of the trouble that riches can bring. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hear it not rebuke. That word rebuke can mean threatening. And the thought is that the rich man can be threatened in order to get his riches, whereas the poor doesn't get threatened in this way. Only the rich are taken hostage for money, not the poor. In other words, there are problems that attach to riches that do not attach to those who have no riches. Years ago, one of the Getty family was kidnapped and a huge ransom demand. He would never have been kidnapped if he was poor. He was kidnapped because he was rich. In other words, having riches and it being known that one has riches puts oneself in the place of trouble that would not otherwise arise. Now, this isn't just a statement of the covetous poor to try and console themselves. Oh, well, it could be worse, you know, if we had riches, we might have problems. Well, that's true. But it's not just a hollow statement to try and make the best of things. It is a reality. It illustrates the fact that riches are not without their burdens and without their problems. Riches, keeping riches, retaining them, looking after them, being a good steward of them. We all know that some people become suddenly exceedingly rich. The wretched and sinful lottery, for example, makes people who had very modest means suddenly become multimillionaires. And it does bring difficulties and problems. And because it's won by ungodly people, they have no sense of stewardship under God. And so, inevitably, their difficulties can be great. We should be content with what God appoints as our lot. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Our catechism talks of the petition, give us this day our daily bread, as seeking from God a competent portion in this life. The Lord really does know best. He really does know best. He knows what is good for us. He knows what His grace can enable us to cope with, and He keeps, as it were, a proportion, just as with trials. He gives grace for trials, He gives grace for prosperity, and there is a divine wisdom in the relationship between the grace that He gives His people and what He appoints to them, whether in prosperity or in affliction. And we really do need to rest content in the Lord. Our needs and His bestowment of what we need is tuned to the grace of God in us, so that we are kept by His power. Then fourthly, the light of God and man's invention. The light of God and man's invention. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The idea is that of two lamps, the godly have the lamp of God's truth. It comes from God. And their path shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. The path, the light of the righteous rejoiceth. There is progress, there is increase. Whereas with the lamp of the wicked, it shall be put out. And the difference is the source of these two lamps. The light of the believer comes from God, and he walks in God's light. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. But God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And we have fellowship with him in the light. And so that light, that knowledge of the truth, that consolation in Christ, these things increase until they are perfected in glory. Whereas the ungodly makes his own lamp. He lives by his own invention, his own invented way. He thinks of God wrongly. He thinks of God the way he wants to. His view of life is his own, and it's contrary to God's way, and he does his own thing. But that lamp shall be put out. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. The first man fears the Lord and he walks in darkness. But he has enough light to know that he must trust in the Lord. Whereas the second man, he has a light of his own kindling, and he walks in that light. But the end is darkness. Better to struggle in the truth than to have no problems but believing a lie. So those verses describe the child of light walking in darkness and the child of darkness walking in light. That is his own light. Better have little of the light of God than to invent our own ideas in the place of them. Follow the light that God gives, and it will lead to glory. Follow our own inventions, and it will lead to ruin. Sometimes the believer struggles, but better to be a struggling believer than a non-struggling inventor of evil things. Fifthly, looking upon the things that are Jesus Christ's. Looking upon the things that are Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. When there is contention, not the contending for the faith, but contention in the sense of vexatious disagreement, at least one side is governed by pride. The text says, only by pride cometh contention. If there was no pride, there would be no contention. And you know, even when discussing truth, we must watch our spirits, because we really are very wicked by nature, and we can contend for the truth simply with a desire to win. We want to win. We're not seeking God's glory and the edification of others. We just want to win. What an abuse of the truth that is. We want to win so that we will shine, rather than seeking God's glory and the good of the other person. You see, pride finds its outlet even in contending for the truth. We must look upon the things which are Jesus Christ and the things of others. We must certainly uphold the truth, but there must be within us a desire that others will embrace the truth, whether it's non-Christians embracing the gospel, or even believers embracing what we believe is to be biblical truth on some matters. Our aim must be Christ's glory and their good. It must be an expression of love to God and love to our neighbor. Otherwise it's useless and harmful. Sixthly, honourable riches. Honourable riches, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labour shall increase. There are more ways than one of gathering riches. There are ways that are right, and there are ways that are wrong. If we were to do some kind of survey of the rich in this world, well, I wonder what proportion would be honourably gained riches as opposed to ill-gotten gain. Filthy lucre. Gain attained by illegitimate means. Those who become rich by purely honourable means are not that many. But God will give blessedness only to those who have gained riches according to his word. And he will ruin and bring to nothing rich men who have attained their riches falsely. In James chapter 5 we read of that. And God will avenge. God will avenge the schemer, the unprincipled schemer, may think he's got away with it. But God sees, God knows, and God will judge. But you know, in all of these things, there is a mindset, isn't there? Do we have a Christian outlook on riches, on life? What do we live for? Do we look on the things of Jesus Christ because we love him? Because he is the Saviour that we trust? And are other things in the right place? Or are they the be-all and end-all? You see, when Christ is esteemed, when there is faith in him and love to him and devotion to him, other things assume their proper place. But when Christ is absent, then everything becomes distorted and exaggerated. The world must exaggerate. The gaping hole is too great. They must exaggerate in order to conceal the emptiness, the nothingness, the vanity of life. And so everything is hyped up. More so perhaps today than ever, but it's always been the case. If the world described things as they really are, then it would be blatantly obvious that something was wrong. If they described football as a game between two teams of men who will at some point get too old to play it, and indeed they and all who watch it will eventually die, so it's not really very important. That would make it obvious that the things were not well. Or if these celebrities were really described in true terms as simply ordinary people and having gained great fame through doing fairly ordinary things, it wouldn't carry the excitement, it wouldn't carry the weight. And so everything is exaggerated, everything is wonderful, everything is incredible, everything is brilliant, everything is exaggerated as being more important, more wonderful than it really is, in order to disguise the forgetfulness of God. But it shouldn't be so with us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious in the eyes of his people. And everything else assumes a different place. Pastimes are just that, pastimes. To relax the mind, perhaps, but just pastimes. That's all. Just hobbies. A Christian shouldn't be a fanatic about anything, but zealous for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is that so with us? Or is there something dominating our lives which ought to be a mere periphery? Is there an exaggeration of that which is not God, and we ascribe the glory to the creature that is due to the Creator? Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. That should be in the heart and mind of all who profess the name of Jesus Christ. We should live in this world as those who know and have faced up to the fact that our time here is limited, that the best is yet to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. We should live as those who know that, who know that our years are as a tale that is told, and who look for a glorious inheritance in the world to come. The ungodly, they want to ignore the world to come, because for them it means hell. They have nothing to look forward to. It's hardly surprising if they are preoccupied and engrossed in minor things. What else can they do if they will not seek God? But let it not be so with us, so that we can say in this world, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee that it addresses the reality of life in this world. We thank thee that it guides us to heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus. Enable us to live as those who embrace its truth and who bow before thee as the God who performs all things for us. So bless thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for food and drink. Bless our continuing fellowship. Take away all our sins and our idolatry of the heart, and receive us in Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.